Why would anyone want you to help him? That's the topic for tonight. Why would anyone want you to help him? Have you ever thought about that? I did, of course, when I was working on this message. Had to. Yeah. Why would anybody want me to help him? Well, what do you think of when you ask that question? Why would anyone want me to help him? First thing I think of, does he need help? And what kind of help does he need? And then I think of, why me? But you know, regardless of who might ask us to help, him or her, this person is a very unique and very individual person. Let me read you something from Psalm 139. I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. Your translation perhaps is a little clearer. Speaking that before I was born, while I was yet in my mother, God saw me. God knew all about me. You know, this fall, when snow flies, the Lord Jesus is going to break out a brand new pattern book. It's never been used, and he's going to make every snowflake different than any other snowflake that'll fall any place in the world this autumn and winter. And these set of snowflakes will be different than any other snowflake that has ever fallen since the beginning of time. Our Lord Jesus has so many patterns for snowflakes that every one is different. We're told that every kitty cat is different from every other kitty cat. We're told that every little puppy is different. I know mine is. My dog's a good dog, you know. You can criticize a person's wife, you can criticize his kids, his family, criticize his pastor, but don't criticize his dog. Every person that's ever been born is different than every other person. And our doctors tell us that each time we're born, God throws away literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of patterns that could have been used, but he didn't use it. God has a lot of pattern for people. And like our lovely testimony, thank you. We're different than anybody else. And if you want to help a person, the most creative thing that you can do for a person is to help them be themselves. And the most creative thing that we can do for ourselves is to be ourselves. On our den wall, we have some very beautiful pictures. You would probably recognize them because you've seen copies of them around BSU and around a lot of places, really. But you'll find one right in the middle of those others that you have never seen a copy. It was made by my young friend Nate Hespelt, 12 years old, and he gave it to me. It's an original. It's very, very dear, because I love Nate. We're good buddies. Very dear, and quite a good picture. Quite a good picture. But it's original. And we're not going to be making copies, because you probably wouldn't want one. And I'm an original. You're an original. And God has a special plan for you and for me. He knows our days. It says here, He knew all about me even before I was born. And the reason I give you that little snowflake story is that in case you're worried that God knows about you, when He can make every snowflake different from every other snowflake. The Bible says that even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without Him knowing it. Some weeks back, Helen and I were driving out the panhandle, coming from Colorado, and we ran through a little group of sparrows, and the Lord Jesus took one of them home. And and I told my wife, you know, the Lord saw that. And she says, so what, dear? She was sleeping, and I had to explain it to her. I wish I hadn't now, because it takes too long to explain things when somebody's asleep, you know. You know, the Bible says that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. I was introduced not too long ago, and a person mentioned that, and they said, of course, it doesn't take all that much accounting for the Lord to keep up with John's. By the way, a number of years ago, I did have a barber who offered me something. Back in when I was younger, see, he said, John, I know something that'll keep your hair in. And he brought out a little box about that big, you see. Keep your hair in. Well, in thinking through on this, I began to think, well, if someone did want me to help them, why would they come to me? And they'd probably come to me because they saw something in me that gave them some kind of inclination that I could help them. If you were ill, you would probably try to find someone who was a doctor to help you, because you think, well, their qualifications probably qualifies them to help me. You might not even know them, never seen them before, but you would, by faith, do some phoning for some help. Well, then, if someone wants me to help them, what kind of person should I strive to be? And do I have any patterns in the Bible that might help me qualify in order to help this person? And of course, as you go to the Bible, you can probably pick a sermon on this from a goodly number of places. But I've chosen 1 Thessalonians because this gives some of the characteristics of Paul that perhaps qualified him to help people. 1 Thessalonians is a tremendous book to help young Christians particularly. It was perhaps one of the earlier books written. And it says in chapter 1, verse 1, it was written from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and is written to the church at Thessalonica. And then in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So a person that would perhaps come to me for help would be a person that would perhaps appreciate my gratitude and appreciation of them. Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you. If you were going to help someone, it probably would be someone that you knew and that knew you. It might not be a stranger. I'm sure all of us have experiences trying to witness to strangers, what you call cold turkey evangelism. I like cold turkey, but I don't care much about cold turkey evangelism, do you? I do a little of it, but it makes me nervous. I do remember when I was first converted, when I was 20 years old and went away to school and went away to the Uncle Sam's Yacht Club for about 4 years. And I came back and I was preaching a little old church in Alabama. And I was preaching away and I saw a great big old boy, a man rather at that time, in the back of the church, and I thought I recognized him. And after the service, he introduced himself, and his last name was King. And it was a football player on our high school team that I'd known. And he said, John, I heard you were converted, and then later I heard you was going to preach in this little church, and I've driven quite a long ways to see this strange phenomena. You really are converted, aren't you, boy? When we were wild as March hares in high school, me becoming a minister or preaching the gospel was perhaps a further thing from King's mind. But the fact that he had heard that I was converted and I was sharing the gospel caused him to come. He knew me. He knew me on the other side of the cross. And he wanted to see this strange thing. He could hardly believe it. Paul was a person who appreciated others. Verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Another characteristic perhaps that might help us in helping others would be someone that would express appreciation. In our particular culture, we're a little bit fearful of expressing appreciation. I know quite often the girls say to some of their girlfriends, that's a pretty dress. That's very attractive, or something like that. But sincere appreciation. Right away the question comes, well, John, I really don't want to be engaged in flattery. I don't want to con people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sincere appreciation. I've made a habit, gang, of writing my father. By the way, I'm owing my letter now. About once a month and once every 6 weeks. My father's still living in Alabama. He's 95 years young. He really liked to be with Jesus. His body is given away. His mind's still active, but his body's given away. And he'd like to move out of this old house and move into that other house. My father taught me much of what I know before we either one were converted. My father taught me how to make a good living, how to make money, taught me how to work, taught me the skills, taught me many of the principles of life, Christian principles, although he wasn't born again at the time, but they were good principles, principles of work and honesty and fair dealing. And I was converted at 20, and he was converted about the same time. Then later on in my life, I met the Navigators. I met Doss Trotman and was discipled by Doss for a goodly number of years, about 10 years or so. And those two people are the ones that I owe my basic Christian training to, my dad and Doss. You say, John, you appreciate that, don't you? Yes. Do you appreciate him enough to write him a letter? Yes. Yes, I do. So, gang, I made a little policy that I'd write Dad once a month, once every 6 weeks. And I've done that for over 40 years. You say, John, that's consistent. That's real faithful. Well, if somebody owed you $5, owed you a lot of money, and they're going to pay you $5 a month, would you want them to skip it? Or would you want them to send it to you? See, I think I owe Dad that word of thanks. I just pass that on, you know. Appreciation. And folks, oh, them old people, you know, that you left back home, them old folks, they appreciate a little note. You say, well, John, I call them. I know you do. Reverse the charges. Like, I have a daughter in college yet. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Look at verse 5 now. We're going to stay there just a little bit. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Where did Paul get the power? Well, of course, we find out in the next phrase. The Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the othermost part of there of the world. Power comes from the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, confidence. Why? You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and by him actions are weighed. One of the things we like in our politicians is that their mouth and their actions coincide. That there's not a credibility gap. One thing we desire in our religious leaders is that there's not a credibility gap. And you know, that's what people enjoy in our lives, isn't it? That there's not a credibility gap between what we say and what we do. And by the way, you can start those little things that will build credibility. Our house payment is due on the first of the month. I've instructed my secretary to pay it on the 29th. That means it'll get there a day early. Drop it in the mail. I instruct her that in no case ever, from now till the mortgage is paid off, do we wait after the 29th. If 29th is a holiday, then the 28th or the 27th. I'm going to have to pay the mortgage sometime, right? Why not pay it on the 29th every time? See, that really bothers people to have to do it. Don't you like it? No. Consistency. Consistency. Credibility. Do what you say you will do. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. When you get out into business, and some of you are, of course, people will want to know, are you as good as your word? You call it credit references. You know, will you do what you say you will do? Have you ever thought about, let me ask you a question. How many here know anybody that's ever late for church? Hold up your hand. Somebody else, of course, I'm sure. Would that same person be late to catch an airplane? Hold up his hand if you... You're late. You missed it. Why would a person be late for church and not late to catch an airplane? Why would a person be on time to catch an airplane? Someone tell me. You get left. That's right. And why would you be on time? Pardon? So you don't get left, or so you can go on an airplane. You desire to go where the airplane's going, don't you? If we're late for church, what are we telling the pastor? Say it out loud. We don't desire to go where he's going. You see, if you would, you'd be there. Because the same person can be there, you see. So we have these little things that would turn off into our mind, you see. And Paul says here, you know what kind of manner of men we were among you for your sake. The thing of being consistent, the thing of being on time. You like that? You don't like that? You don't like that? What are some of the other characteristics that perhaps we could pick up from Paul? Well, one is prayer. 2 and 3, he says, remembering, I pray for you. I pray for you. You know, I think it's good to have a prayer list and not pray, Lord, I pray for all as whom our duty to pray. I pray for those who are not at church this morning. I pray for those, for the missionaries and those who need help. I pray, Lord, we'll be able to pay off the church in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that pretty good Southern Baptist prayer? Huh? You know how we can pray for people? Turn over to John chapter 15. I can see right now I'm not going to get through this message, so I'm just going to quit in a couple of hours, so don't worry. John chapter 15. Do you know how to pray through Scripture? How many know how to pray through Scripture? Do this way. How many that don't know how to pray through Scripture? Do this way. Now, those of you who didn't vote, do this way. You always vote. Now, always vote. I made up my mind. I'm going to vote. Boy, I may vote again at a first, but I'm going to vote. Anybody writes me and say, look, won't you write me a letter or express yourself? Man, I always write a letter and express myself. We spend a lot of postage on writing the president and the governor and all these other people. Man, we... So really get involved. So vote. Look at John 15. John chapter 15. This is one way you can pray for people without saying, Lord, bless the sick and afflicted, and bless the poor, and bless mom and bless daddy. And if it's dry, send rain. And if it's wet, stop the rain, you know. See, you can add a little bit more to your prayers. You can read a verse and pray about what the verse reminds you of. For instance, John chapter 15, we could read before the Lord out loud, I am the true vine and my Father is a husbandman. Now, what does that remind you of that you could pray about? I'm not thinking of you girls praying for a husband. That's a different word here. Vine dresser. What does that remind you? Someone tell me. That God could take care of us. We could also thank God that there is a true vine. There's a reality. There's a true vine. And we could thank you, Lord, I'm thank you that I'm not tied into the false vine, that I really have the true vine. And husband means vine. You have vine dresser, don't you? And I thank you, God, that you're the vine dresser, that you're the farmer, that you can look after me, and you can look after my friend. See, that? Look at all the prayer that we got. I'm heading up just verse 1. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, or what does yours say? Prunes it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Have you been pruned lately? Has God been clipping some things into your life? Okay, we could thank you. Thank you, God, that you've been pruning some things in my life, that you've been bringing some hardships in my life, that you've been bringing some trials into my life. I thank you for that, because that's going to make me tough, and I know that you will look after me. And so I pray this for my friend. Verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Father, I thank you that I can live a clean life, that I can live free from impure thoughts because of the word of God that's abiding in me. So this is one way that you can begin to pray, by praying through the scriptures. Take a chapter like this, or John 17, or one of the Psalms, and read a verse and pray, 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 and you could pray endlessly. And you won't have to think of, what can I think of now? Uncle John and Uncle Josh and Aunt Hattie and so on. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Why would people want me to help them? Well, I remember when I was converted, one of the things that really bothered me that was that I'd never led anyone to Christ. And actually, it was such a burden, after I got aboard ship, I actually thought, Lord, it would just be great if I died, if I perished in battle, and then I wouldn't have to be a failure for you. Because I thought I was a failure. Well, obviously, I didn't die in battle. And then I met some fellas who helped me witness. 1 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, 2nd verse. But after we were suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I didn't have this boldness. So these fellows helped me. First thing they did was taught me the gospel. I memorized 6 verses on the gospel. I memorized the fact of sin. I knew there was a fact of sin, but I didn't know a verse on it. Romans 3:23. Who knows that verse? Anybody know that verse? Quote it out loud. Real loud. Beautiful. Romans 6:23. Who knows that? Okay, quote it loud. Wonderful. Hebrews 9:27. Who knows that? Quote it. Romans 5:8. Who knows that? Getting a little complicated here. Ephesians 2:8-9. Yes. John 1:12. Fact of sin, penalty of sin, penalty must be paid. It's paid by Christ. It's a free gift, but you must accept it. I memorized those verses. And then one day I was on duty. Our ship had pulled into San Francisco. And I had learned that when we got a new group of men aboard ship, to take them to the local chapel. Because if a fellow would go to chapel with you, at least he had a little bit of religious inclination, and you could talk to him. And so I would talk to the fellows as I would take them to chapel on Sunday. I'd taken this particular fellow at this particular day, and we had the duty that night, the deck watch. And about 11 o'clock, he came up and he says, Crawford, how do you get saved? I thought, ha, witnessing opportunity right here. And I said, Jack, you got to realize that you're a sinner. And I was just ready to quote my Romans 3:23, and when he said, well, I realized that, I wouldn't be talking to you. The background of that was that I was an outspoken Christian aboard ship, and I was known as the deacon or the rev or the elder, or, you know, some names like that, and some that wasn't as complimentary. And I gave him the gospel. He left. And about 20 minutes later, he came back and he says, Crawford, he says, I'm saved. I said, well, Jack, what did you do? He says, I told God whatever it was to be born again, whatever it was to be converted, whatever it was to get right with God, I wanted to do it. And I believe he heard me. I says, Jack, I'm sure he heard you. I'm really encouraged with what you did. Why don't you take the duty here now? I got some stuff in my locker that I want to show you. I went down below and I got the little Beginning with Christ, and I got him memorizing scripture before 12 o'clock, before we went off duty. He continued to memorize scripture, and I continued to follow up on him. Last I heard from him, he's going to school back in Kentucky and riding a mule, preaching to those rum runners back there from whence he came. Why would people come to me for help? Probably because there was some little inclination that they saw in me or in you that I could help them. What was it that Jack saw? Jack saw that we went to church. And when he asked me about how to get saved, I gave him my memorized gospel. Paul says, bold a witness. I've never been really bold a witness. I've wanted to be, but I have witnessed, and I continue to witness. One of the greatest things that you older ones can do, more mature ones in the gospel, is to take someone with you as you go see somebody and let them see you explain the gospel and share your faith. That will really open up a way to help. Well, one more hour and we'll be through. What is perhaps another characteristic that I would desire to build into my life that might win someone to that I could help them? Well, verse 4 in the second chapter. Paul the Apostle was a God-pleaser. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. God examines our heart. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, God-pleasing can be taken out of balance. I've heard young people say, well, I just don't care what man thinks. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm just going to do what he says. I don't care what people think. Well, that's taken a little too far. We should think of what people think because we don't want to offend. The Lord Jesus paid taxes because he didn't want to offend. You remember when they came to Peter and he said, we suppose your master doesn't pay the temple tax? And Peter said, oh, yes, he does. Don't you, Lord? And he realized he had still had that foot and mouth disease, you know. Every time he opened his mouth, put his foot in it. The Lord said, Peter, who pays taxes? The king of the subjects. He said, well, the subjects pay taxes. But he says, lest we should offend them, take your hook and go to the sea and take the fish and take the coins in his mouth and pay it for me and for thee. Jesus didn't mind offending people, but he didn't want to offend them over taxes. So he went ahead and paid what he didn't have to pay. He was very conscious of not offending except for the right reason. And this is what we should be, a God pleaser. Verse 18 in the second chapter, he was also a Satan fighter. Scripture says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Let me tell you what is not your enemy. Your family is not your enemy. If you're married, your wife or husband is not your enemy. If you have children, your children aren't your enemy. Your pastor is not your enemy. Your enemy is the evil one. Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy is Satan. And Satan works in spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare must be fought with spiritual means. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The devil will try to trick us up. The devil will try us to think like the world thinks. And the Lord Jesus wants us to think like he thinks. This is the reason why we should make a daily habit of daily Bible reading, daily meditation. We should be constantly memorizing Scripture, reviewing these Scripture, checking these verses out loud, because the Bible teaches us in Mark 7:21-23, far from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulterous, fornication, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And although we're Christian, the evil thoughts come. What are we going to do about it? Psalm 12:6, we take every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. So we take the pure word of God and we pack it into the wicked receptacle of the heart. And so the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What's on your heart? What you talk about. You talk about what's on your heart. You can't talk about what you don't think about. Some people can, but you're not supposed to. I wonder if you got a question or two, and we'll pray. Obviously, I got enough material for 3 more times, but I won't give them to you now. Any questions at all? Yes. What did I feel like? I felt like a failure. I wasn't a failure, but I felt like a failure. Yeah. Well, I didn't realize that till later. I began to study the Bible because God accepts me like I am. And I'm not on a performance acceptance routine with God. I don't have to perform to be accepted by him. I'm accepted just like I am. Just like a little baby is accepted into the family before he does anything good or bad. In fact, God said of the Lord Jesus, before he had done anything, this is my beloved Son in whom I am very well pleased. So I was on an acceptance appraisal of myself. However, this did drive me to get some help in sharing my faith. Because later I realized, Acts 1:8, you should be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. And then in Matthew 28:19-20, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, to witness that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And that's not just to ministers or missionaries, that's to everyone. So I realized that God wanted me to share my faith, but because I had never won a person to Christ, did not make me a failure as I thought. Any other questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments of meditation at this vesper. And Lord, we really do want to be used of you. And Lord, we know that you've made each one of us different, each one of us unique. Each one of us are very important in your sight. And we're important in other people's sight as well. So our Father, we pray that day by day we might be released from ourselves and more into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.